Tonight we're on page number 30 in the lesson book, chapter 9 of the book of Romans, lesson number 10 in the lesson book. An interesting chapter this is. And in this chapter we're continuing the argument, or I believe we're continuing the argument that God is righteous. And God's sovereignty reigns supreme. There's some things in this chapter that I thought about. The greatest answer to the question that might be asked is, because God said, because I want to, or because I said so. Why? Because he's God, because of his sovereignty.
The great I am,
yeah. And just because of that alone, who are we to question his righteousness and him being accused of being unjust, as some would do, as presumed by the writer of the chapter. I shouldn't say presumed. He wouldn't have wrote about it if it wasn't necessary to address that issue. So without any further discussion, let's read. I have a feeling we won't get through the whole chapter, but let us read about verses 1 through 13. Then, all right.
I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accused from Christ for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the Father, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all? God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time when will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
All right. Appreciate you reading this for us. Question number one in our thought and discussion question is, why did Paul put so much emphasis on the fact that he was telling the truth?
You can think of a couple of things. One, the things that he was saying was inspired. And two, the fact that he wanted everyone to know that what he was saying was from God. It was true.
Yep. And of the personal aspect to this as well, is he talks about his conscience bearing witness with the Holy Spirit, that he's doing this out of a clear conscience. He was not trying to, to me, that brings on the idea he's not trying to deceive. He's trying to tell you the truth.
I think also because of what he was about to say.
Yeah. Because they would oppose this. Yep, because they definitely would oppose this as being Jews. What was the reason for his great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart?
For the fellow Jews.
Yep, for the fellow Jews, the lost kinsmen in the flesh. We as we read through the book of Acts and studied through it, We saw it once or twice where Paul had a massive disappointment. Massive disappointment because they wouldn't listen. Because the Jews wouldn't listen. Remember one city, he was fully rejected. Almost nobody listened. And it up, you could tell by the reading of the text that it upset him a lot. He didn't appreciate that at all, that they would not listen. You know, we have family members like that, don't we? I don't know about you, I got more than one. And more than two. You know, that just won't listen to the truth. They won't obey the gospel.
I was in the senior citizens the other day, and two of my friends were talking, and they said something about church, and they said, well, we all think the same thing. And I was kind of sitting there and looked up in the middle with me and said, well, maybe not you. And I just went, well, you know, but, you know, they know that I'm Church of Christ and they're Baptist. But they were talking, and they said, well, you know, we think the same way about everything.
Hey, at least it was acknowledged. You know, that might be a starting place. Who knows? No, whenever whenever people try to back me in the corner with that stuff, we just go to the Bible and see what it says. Yeah. We let the Bible speak, and it falls where it is because it is the standard for truth and what truth is. Question number two is, what statement does Paul make that which shows how strong his love was for his Jewish brethren or fleshly brethren?
Statement in verse 2.
All right. I thought about also verse 3 to add to that as well, because he says he wants to do he wants to make a switch with them, so to speak, that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. That's big right there, isn't it?
He wanted to take their place.
That's how much he thought of them. He wanted to take their place. In verse 2, I mean, it plays it out too. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He's just saying, this is bothering me. It bothers me that this is the way it is. And I think also, I believe also that that plays into what he's about to say as well. He's essentially saying that he's not joshing them either. He's, you know, well, we're going to talk about the right thing. Question number 3 is, what 8 things did Paul pertain or said pertained to the Israelites? I believe you can look through verses 4 and 5 and find them all. What version are you reading that of? Okay. No, it's fine. It's just not that much different. The first part there, does it have the adoption in there?
Yeah.
No, I mean in the New King James.
Yeah. Who has the covenant, the service of God? Who are the fathers concerning where Christ came? And could you even start with that first one, like, who are the Israelites? Or did that just tell us who they are?
You could, I guess. Notice, what I want us to notice here, he begins by saying in verse 4, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth to the adoption and the glory? So, under the old covenant or the old law, they were chosen, right? The Israelites were the chosen ones. The glory of God was displayed through the Israelites. The covenants were made with the Israelites. The giving of the law was through the Israelites. The service of God, the priesthood, the temple service and what they did for the people. That was all through the Levites, more specifically, but through Israel. And the promises. What was the promise? They were the beginning, the launching point for many of the promises. The promise he's fixed to mention about, you know, goes back to the book of Genesis with Abraham and Sarah, where he said that through your seed will all nations of the world be blessed. And then he told him that through your descendants will be as the stars of heaven and of the sand of the seashore, innumerable for multitude. And so what have we learned about both of those examples there, those objects that he uses? You can't count the stars. We've tried. Every time we think they got them counted, they get a better telescope and find out there's a whole bunch more there than we thought. And one, it's like starting from square one. What about the sand of the sea? How in the world could you even begin to count the sand on the seashore, rather? How could you even start to count that? It's innumerable. Innumerable. And notice that in the next verse, whose are the fathers? So where did the fathers come from? Talking about through the patriarchs, the patriarchal age as well up through the law of Moses. It all is through that nation, through that kinship, right? We go back even all the way back to the patriarchs, we still got a lineage that goes back through there, the fathers. And then finally, what nation did Christ come through? The Israelites. So there, I wondered if some of that he was reminding them of in this passage here was to kind of get their attention a little bit more and maybe boost them up a little bit because of what he's fixing to say that they're going to disagree with him about.
One of the things they always talk about is the father Abraham.
Yep.
And it goes back to him. They have pride in the fact that they could trace their lineage back to Abraham, that they had the tablets in the temple.
In this day and time when Paul is talking about this, could you still do that? I believe the answer is yes. A few more, it's not many years after this, you could not. Because when Titus comes in AD 70 and destroys Jerusalem, what is destroyed? The temple. And with the temple, all the records were destroyed. Maybe not all, but enough of the records destroyed, you can no longer trace your lineage back. Anyone who claims they can do that today, a direct descendant, there's no way. They're not telling the truth. The reason I say that and can say it with confidence is because it was prophesied this would happen in the Old Testament, and it did happen, and we have secular history that bears witness of this. That's why we can put a pinpoint on it and say it happened in AD 70 because of the evidence in the secular history along that coincides with the biblical history. So there's no disputing that. You might dispute over the year. Some push the year, 72 or like that, but it's almost nobody does that. That's one of the few dates that's agreed upon in religious circles. But anyway, it can't be done any longer. There's no way. That's not possible. And God did that on purpose to show that the Israelite way, the Jewish way of life, is no more. It's done. It has no value whatsoever.
I think when it talks about the promises, it's not just the promise of the Messiah, but I think it's also the things that the prophets said, the promises that was made through the prophets, the promises that made the Messiah would come through Judah, that various things would happen, and they did come to fact, and they were through the Jewish lineage.
Yep, as promised. And they knew all this, or they should have. Question number 4 is explained, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That, Yeah, but for they that are I don't go have to read again. For they are not of Israel, which are of Israel. So that means not by lineage, not by birthright, but by adoption, right? That'd be us. That'd be the children of adoption. The spiritual Israel. Now, that's the beginning of the disagreement right there, I'm sure, that he had with these folks. No, I ain't buying it.
There's no such thing as converting to Judaism, right?
Unless you're proselyted. And even proselyte was extremely hard to do. Yeah, it was near impossible. Most people that were proselyted were not somebody just come and said, I believe. It wasn't somebody that just come through and said, I'm accepted. It was generally, yep, it was generally somebody that was brought in, lived among them, was part of them. Usually people that were exiled through a war or something like that, they might proselyte them. The Jewish people today, this is where we have a severe disagreement because of false teaching in religion. They don't exist as a bloodline. They haven't for 1500, nearly 2000 years.
Okay.
Because
they think they do.
They think they do.
But so if we're thinking what I guess I'm getting at is the ones I'm talking about, they think they are, but when somebody wants to come join them, it's impossible to.
I don't know about today. Today it seemed like everybody you talk to up north and out west, and they all claim to be Jews. And I'm like, how do you claim to be Jewish when you've lived, 10 generations over here?
The people convert to Judaism all the time now.
Yeah, they do all the time. We have people they used to down here on Mill Road that claim to be Jews, went to synagogue in Nashville.
Oh, yeah.
And yeah.
It's not only what they thought is a race, but it's a culture, right?
Yep. There's a whole culture around it. One of the things that I find interesting about why it was the perfect time for Jesus to come in the flesh, when the fullness of time has come, the Bible talks about. So one of the things that made it the fullness of time is the abuse of the Jewish people, not abuse from outside forces. That's always happening. I'm talking about from within, because their teachings had gotten so bad, they'd strayed so far from the teachings of the old law. Jesus, if you read what Jesus wrote said about them, and was it Matthew 23? Jews, scribes, and Pharisees, or scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, he called them. These were Jewish people. And then in that chapter, as you begin to read the rebukes, you see how far they got away from the teachings. They were, instead of, what was the hand washing about under the law of Moses? It was for temple worship. I mean, those hand washing things were just for service in the temple for different things, not for cleanliness. That was not, it was ceremonial. Well, they had taken it to the next level, according to what Jesus was saying about them. They took it to the next level. They would, they thought that you should wash your hands before you do this. You enter a house, you do this, you do that. They had taken it to the next level. And they'd done that with so many teachings in the Old Testament. If you remember, whenever Jesus' disciples sat down to eat in one occasion, they were grumbling. They were grumbling about it. How is it that your people sat down to eat and none of them have washed their hands? Because they had made that part of their law.
When they went through the grain field.
Yep.
They plucked the grain and ate it.
Yep.
They got on to them next day and washed their hands. One thing about people who claim to be Jewish, and this is something that's not discussed, but they cannot, if you take the Jewish law, the law of Moses, and you want to take that and worship God, you can't, because the tables, lineage tables, have been destroyed. To be a priest, to serve God, you had to be a direct descendant of Levi. I mean, of
Aaron.
Aaron.
Yep.
Which was a Levite. And you had to be that, or you would have to be that now to worship at the church or come. And they can't prove it to you.
Yep, no way to prove it. Also, they hold to the teachings of what they call the Pentateuch, first five books of Moses. That's what they're going to focus on. If you go and listen to, there's lots of people. There's actually, I don't know what has happened to for us to have such a draw in Nashville, but Nashville has drawn a lot of people out of California, popular people, the Ben Shapiros, all that group of people have all been drawn to this area. And they all, most of them claim to be Jews. And they will talk about occasionally, if you listen to them very much, talk about the Pentateuch and things. And they will generally be talking a lot about Leviticus, because that seems to be where they spend most of their time, in the laws. And some reason they don't spend much time in the rest of the Old Testament, which to me seems kind of weird. And if you're going to claim that way of life, why wouldn't you do the whole thing instead of just picking and choosing? I know they've got a whole reason for it. You can probably find it pretty easy. But I'm not familiar with it enough to feel like I can discuss it at great length on that part. But anyway, another question I've had for these folks is, how is it that you can pick and choose which things you serve or do out of Leviticus? Just think about that alone. Because in Leviticus, that's the book of laws. You know, you got the law for pretty much everything in life in some form. You've even got the penalty for causing a woman to lose a baby, an abortion. You've got if you hit a woman, there's a penalty for that that's in a certain state. There's a penalty for, you know, adultery. There's a penalty for... And adultery doesn't just include the woman in there either. It's all involved. That part gets left out. And then I go, well, why don't you guys hold to the sacrifices? What about the Feast of Booths? Remember, it was not practiced for a while. Some believe as much as 1,500 years. There's a section of time that we have, and that's what takes us on into Nehemiah. Nehemiah and Ezra. That was one of the, and that just because they quit reading the book is why they forgot about it. Do you hear of anybody practicing that? You hear of about three or four different things that they practice, but what about these other sacrifices? Why aren't you doing that? That's in the book of Leviticus. You know, why aren't we, you know, do you sacrifice in the Holy of Holies in your temple? For behalf of the people, that was one of the sacrifices that the priest was to do in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. And you just go on and on and on with the different sacrifices. What about the grain offering? They do tend, I think they practice some form of the year of Jubilee, the seven sevens, year 49. You just keep going on and on and on about all that is concerned in there. It's like, why don't y'all practice all this? You know, you're just a practicing what you want to do, so to speak.
Don't go back to Israel on Pentecost, do
you? No. Most of those folks have probably never been over there. So anyway, there's a lot of questions that could be asked about Israel. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not part of that, part of those ceremonial things. That's a lot of work. Ain't a lot of work involved in a lot of that, a lot of travel, a lot of time. Yep, and remember how specific.
Yes.
How specific some of those animals were. Without a spot, without blemish, the firstborn. I'm thinking, how hard is that going to be to get a firstborn that's without spot and blemish? You know, on some of those calves and so forth. And there's a lot to it. A lot of work involved. Question number five, back to our lesson, is in what two senses is the word children used in verses 7 and 8? Verses 7 and 8 says, neither because they were seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So we got two children's in here. Who are we talking about?
The children of the promise is Christian, because it talks about when he told Abraham, promised Abraham that all of his seed would be blessed, because through Christ it's talking about his coming. And the children, the Israelites were the children of God under the old law.
Yep. I also thought about the two things of the flesh and the spirit, the two different children, because that's, as you described, that's, you know, we're the spirit, we're the spiritual Israel. We're not by birthright, or at least we could be. I don't think that I am, but we are of the spirit, and then the ones he's addressing here are of the flesh, because they could be. Now, what I find interesting about this is he's pointing out again that even though you say you are, you still might not be accepted of God because of your practice. Number six is who was the seed through whom all nations would be blessed?
Isaac.
And why did God choose Isaac above Abraham's other sons? Right, he was the child of promise. It would be through him. That's what God said would happen. And then years pass, and so Sarah's like, I don't see this. This don't look like it's happening. So they have Ishmael, not them two, but she gets her handmaid Hagar, and she has Ishmael through her handmaid. Which really wasn't that uncommon of a practice in that day and time. Remember, this is before the law was given for them. Well, before the law of Moses, actually, but it was before the law was given that it was one man, one woman for life. So sometimes people get wrapped around the axle on that a little bit, but that's just the way it was. I mean, that's just what it was. That wasn't a very good answer, was it? When did God and also they tried to help God's plan along. That's where I was headed. They were trying to help God's plan along with Ishmael, and that didn't work. And later Isaac is born. Going through the correct means and the way God had intended, it was in his plan.
One of the prophecies was that the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael would always be at war, and they still are.
Yes, they are. If we get to it, we'll talk a little bit about that. That's why I say, when I see the sticker, it says coexist, and they put a whole bunch of religions that hate each other on there, I always think, what? That doesn't make any sense. That absolutely makes no sense whatsoever. Those stickers, if you've ever read across the different religions, it's like, it makes no sense. But anyway, reason there can be no peace in the Middle East is because of this. Because the two nations always will fight. They'll fight against each other. And that's just the way. And I don't believe that God made them do this. He can just see the future. He knew this is the way it's going to be. You know, because God can do that. But either way, that's what happened. Number seven is, what did God make it? When did God make a choice between Jacob and Esau?
That was always the first would serve the latter.
Yep.
And
that's before they was born. It was well before he was born. If you read verse, was it number eight? No, it's not verse eight.
When Rebecca conceived.
Yep.
Verse
10, yep. I got the in verse 12, the question is, a prophecy about Jacob and Esau, or other nations would descend from each one.
Well,
Wow, that's a statement, not a question, isn't it? In verse 12, a prophecy about Jacob and Esau, or would it be the nations that would descend? Is the prophecy about Jacob and Esau, the people, the person, or is it about the nations that would descend from each one of them? You could say both, but the thing is they made peace. But their descendants fought. I believe it's talking about the nations that would descend from them. I believe that's what is referred to in that passage.
Well, let me ask you.
Yes.
Okay. They made peace, but did their peoples make
no.
peace?
No.
I mean, see, at the time that they made peace, but still, wouldn't they be fighting even then?
You're asking if their people did, like their herdsmen and all that stuff. Well, yeah, they did.
They made peace.
No, they didn't make peace.
Okay. Because it talks about, I forget where it is, that the herdsmen stole because where they wanted to pasture the cow.
Well, yeah, that was Lot. Lot had to do it, and Abraham had to deal with that. Yeah, they had to deal with that as well. Let's see.
But I guess you're saying the nations.
Yes, and
even though at that period of time the brothers made peace, and even if their peoples in the family that made peace,
I thought the first nation Genesis.
Go ahead.
It's Genesis 25, verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in her womb, two peoples.
It's Rebecca, by the way.
Yeah, thank you. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger.
Yep.
So many two nations.
Who is the... Even though Esau never served Jacob, his descendants did, the descendants of Jacob. So who were the descendants of Esau, as we read about in the Old Testament? Edomites. Who were the descendants of Jacob? The Israelites. The Israelites. So we got two nations there, and then the Edomites... What did they do? They served the Israelites. They became the workers, we might say, for the Israelites. And so anyway, today... I had forgotten about that.
According to Josephus, that nation of people all had red hair.
If you remember, he was the one born red and hairy.
Yeah.
Yep. It's like the mark upon them, so to speak.
Yeah.
Anyway, you have these two races of people. They fought, and they fought, and they fought, and they still do today. Descendants of these two races of people still fight today. They fight in the Middle East. That's why there's always going to be fighting in the Middle East, because of what happened here. I could even see it's to the point of some of them don't even know why they're fighting. They just know that they're supposed to. And it's taught hatred is what I call it. Generational hatred that's taught. Huh?
From birth.
From birth, yeah.
Passionate about it.
Yep. They're taught from birth. That's why these things will not, according to that, you know, what God has said, this won't change. And it's sad to think about how much better that part of the world would be if they just stopped fighting.
Where the Hatfields and McCoys didn't realize, after so many generations, didn't realize why they were actually fighting.
Yep.
They just knew that they were supposed to kill each other.
Yep. You know, we have that in this community. You go up through the road here and start knocking doors, you'll have people find out you're from Bethel and get red-faced, and they don't know why they're supposed to be mad at you, but they just know they're supposed to be mad. I'm not joking. I bumped in more than one or two people. We bumped into several. And nobody, because they know something happened here, something with the preacher about 60 years ago, maybe even a little bit further ago than that. And mom and daddy's, grandma and grandpa's dead and gone. Mom and daddy in many cases dead and gone. They just know they're supposed to hate this place. I don't know why. I don't even know the story. I've even asked why. No, so far nobody's told me why.
You might know about this, and I forget, when the Israelites came back and they were told, just like that they were certain people, they were supposed to utterly destroy and stuff like that. The Edomites, they were supposed to drive out the Edomites, if I remember correctly.
Yeah, I believe that's right. Yeah. Love-hate relationship. Question number 8, quickly. Where in the Old Testament is the statement in verse 13 found?
Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3.
There you go. Book of Malachi, chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. When was it spoken about Jacob and Esau?
Yep.
Way back before they were even born. Let's stop right here and pick it up, because this is a lengthy section, even though it's still on the topic of what we're talking about. That'd be good for us to answer that question by way of review, and I have some things I'd like to read to you as well to help us understand this a little bit better. Any questions or comments?
It's interesting that you read the things in the Old Testament and how that they were foretold some of hundreds of years before they happened, and they happened like that they were foretold. I think that's one of the intriguing things about Daniel, how you read Daniel. And it all we know about when Daniel was written. And then we see that various empires come to be as God foretold. They fail as God foretold.
Yeah, you look at especially the second half of the book of Daniel. It's just a history book. I mean, it's turned out that it was prophecy then, but to us, looking backwards, it's history.
And it's interesting to see that it happened, and there's recorded history that tells us that it happened, like it was written in prophecy.
Yep. See, these things that we're talking about ought to give us more confidence that the Bible's right, that there is a God, that he sent a Savior down to this earth to save mankind. It's true. And there's no doubt in my mind. As I get older, there's even less doubt if there is any there to knock out. And now I'm counting on it. I'm counting on it to be true. Anything else as we end tonight?